This is me stitching together a whole bunch of prophetic insights this morning that I feel like God's given me, starting with Acts 9:31, which turned out it was my text in the Moravian readings on Wednesday when I started preparing for today. Lots of crazy stuff. So I hope you can handle a little crazy this morning. So everybody wants more peace, right? Anybody else? Anybody doesn't want some more peace? No? Everybody wants more peace? I'm thinking about these Christmas carols, right? I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I don't have a voice today. I've actually been sick the last couple of days. And then there's this one. This is Amy Grant's song, right? No more lives torn apart, right? Remember that one? Then wars would never start and time would heal all hearts. And everyone would have a friend and right would always win and love would never end. This is my grown-up Christmas list. Actually sounds kind of like a fantasy list to me. You know, we haven't had a big war for 50 years. I mean, not in my lifetime. I don't remember any big wars that Canada's been a part of. I know we've done some stuff in Iraq and Afghanistan. So I'm not trying to belittle that, but it's not like we've lived with war the way they did in, you know, the Second World War or the First World War. You know, we all have quite a bit of money, right? We don't really need to worry about what to eat tomorrow, most of us. We have social systems. We got healthcare. We could, you know, we have things that we should feel pretty healthy, or we should feel pretty confident about our health. We have rights, right? We've got a charter of rights. So, you know, we got more rights all the time. I mean, they just keep adding to them. All right. And yet we live with more anxiety than ever. Is that your feeling? Nod your head if you agree with me, because I'm a school teacher. And I see 8-year-old girls who come into class with their hands rubbed raw. 8-year-old girls doing this all day until their skin starts peeling off. So one day a few years ago, I'm sitting in my staff room and we're having a presentation from the counselor, and he says, "So what do you think is the biggest problem in schools these days?" And then I blew it. I said, "It's anxiety." He says, "You stole my punchline. Of course it's anxiety. It's anxiety, anxiety, anxiety." Any teacher will tell you. Kids are so anxious. Why? We don't have a war on the horizon. They're not going to run out of money. Their parents are going to feed them and clothe them. Why are we so anxious? Why is there so little peace? Acts 9:31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. So here's a definition of peace. First thing we ought to say about that text is that there were no external threats. See, in Acts 8:1-3, this great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. So in Acts 9:31, Luke is telling us, hey, that time's over now. Everybody out in Judea and Samaria, Paul's not hunting them down. Nobody's hunting them down. They've got peace. So there's no external threat. No external threat. That's part of what peace is, isn't it? Well, here's another part. Living in the fear of the Lord. We had that in one of our texts today, didn't we? The fear of the Lord. What do you think the fear of the Lord means? I keep thinking about dogs that get kicked too much, right? Or kids that get sworn at. I see kids that get sworn at pretty regularly, even though I teach in a Christian school. I know they are kids who get sworn at. And there's a kind of passivity that comes when you've been abused, right? And that dog that's been kicked all the time, that dog will not respond with snarls. That dog is beaten down. He's afraid. Is that the fear of the Lord? No, it's not. The fear of the Lord is trying to do what the master wants all the time. It's like, oh, what do you want today, Jesus? What do you want today? That's the fear of the Lord in the Bible. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. See, I love that line, encouraged by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit shows up at meetings and he encourages us and he tells us things and he shows us things and he does stuff. That's encouragement. I never want to be a part of a church that can get by without the presence of God. Do you? I never want to be a part of that kind of church that can make do without the presence of God. Now, that's kind of scary because sometimes you're not sure he's going to show up. Sometimes you go through a service and you think, well, I don't know. Did he really do anything today? Was he here? And so sometimes we build our church life so that we don't really need him. We can kind of get by with some peppy songs, right? I don't want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of a church that's encouraged by the Holy Spirit. And I love this part. Was strengthened, increased in numbers. Because when you live in the fear of the Lord and you're encouraged by the Holy Spirit, God brings an increase in numbers. People are attracted to that. Peace defined from Hebrews. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. So they tested and tried God. What does that look like? In this case, tested and tried is all about grumbling. It's like, I'm not getting the food I'm entitled to. I'm not getting the water I'm entitled to. The animals are dying, Moses. Where's the water? It's that kind of thing. You ever tried to give an invitation to a tester? I know some testers. So you phone up, you say, hey, we want you to come over for lunch next Tuesday. And the tester says, well, you guys are too busy. You don't really want us to come over. We really want you to come over. No. I'm sure you've got more important people to see. And, you know, that you've got all those things to do. You're way too busy. And what are they doing? They're testing you. They're saying, do you really want to have us over? Do you really want to do this? Do you really want to do this? And that's the Israelites. It's like, do you really love us, God? How come we're eating this manna all the time? How come there's no water here? Why don't we get some onions? We want some onions. I wish I could still eat onions. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the end. See that phrase, as long as it is called today? I was thinking about that phrase when I was driving down the highway this morning and the sun was coming from over there and this golden light on all the trees. I was thinking about how every morning the day has all this potential. Something could change today. Something could happen today because it's today. It's not yesterday. Yesterday's over. Yesterday's set in stone. It's gone. But today, something could happen. Something could change. And we have the potential to change something with God. Today is being in the desert on the way to the resurrection. See, that's tomorrow, right? Tomorrow is the promised land. Tomorrow is rest with Jesus. But today is this time in the desert where things could still happen and things could still change. So what is sin's deceitfulness? Sin's deceitfulness is a couple of different lines. You're not getting enough. You're not getting what you deserve, right? You're not getting what you're entitled to. That's sin's deceitfulness. You probably got lots of other ideas about that. God is asking too much. That's what sin says, right? Sin says, did God really say this? Right? That's the serpent under the tree. Did God really say that? Can't eat that fruit? It looks so good. Look at the animals are eating it. Oh, smell it. Ah, that smells so good. How could that be bad? It smells so good. Sin's deceitfulness. And how about that line? If indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. See, I've been doing this church thing all my life, basically, but with conviction since I was in my early teens. So it's about 40 years, 45 years, I think. Yeah, get my math right. And I want to finish the way I started. I remember I have this old tape of my old songs, and I listen to it sometimes, and I got this song. It says, "Doesn't anyone want to be holy?" You know, it's like it's this raging song against people that just don't care. You know, and I listen to it now, and I think, oh boy, Daryl, oh boy, you got to live up to that tape. You got to live up to your own song. Doesn't anyone want to be holy? Doesn't anyone want to be good? As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? You know how many miracles those people saw? They got the Red Sea, they got the manna, they got water, they got so many miracles. They saw the plagues. They saw all that stuff, and they still ended up rebelling. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? Why did he say that? Because they wouldn't go into the promised land. They wouldn't go. They said, no, it's too scary. They're too big for us. We can't handle it. And we're just going to stay safe here on this other side of the Jordan and wander around in circles for 40 years. That's the rebellion. We won't go into the promised land. And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. So how is peace defined here? Hearing God's voice today, if you hear his voice, today, if you hear his voice, that's peace. God speaks to you, right? That's peace when God speaks to us. Soft hearts. Do not harden your hearts. Sorry? You know, Reg.
Thank you.
My temptation always personally is not to take myself seriously enough. Say, hey, I'm a nobody, I don't matter. And And when I'm teaching this, I feel like God's saying, you know, you have something to say, you need to say it. So, yeah, maybe this is God's voice for you today. Soft hearts, do not harden your hearts. See to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. So what are soft hearts? Well, they're not sinful. So the opposite of sinful is what? Perfect? Pure? No. The opposite of sinful is repentance. I don't justify myself. I don't justify my sin. I just say, hey, boy, did I blow it. I have blown it. Unbelieving. What's the opposite of unbelieving? Well, sometimes we think unbelieving, the opposite is naive. Right? Oh, I'll believe anything. Right? Right? No, the opposite of unbelief is not naive. The opposite of unbelieving is obedient. Okay, God, I'm sure you could take care of us across the Jordan. The opposite of turns away is turns toward. Turns toward worship. The opposite of turning away is turning towards God in worship, sitting at his feet. So about 10 weeks ago, I'm up on my hill in Cloverly Park. I have a hill I go, last couple of years I've been going there, and I go and sit under this pine tree, and I could see over the city. So, you know, I pray for Eastside Vineyard. I look over there, I pray for Langley Vineyard, pray for Aldergrove Vineyard, Maple Ridge Vineyard. Am I leaving somebody out? No. Nope, I don't pray for Abbotsford, sorry. I pray for the ones that I know, the ones that I'm connected to. Sorry. Anybody from Abbotsford Vineyard here? Sorry. Woo! Caught me. Chilliwack. Oh, yeah, I try to remember Chilliwack, too, because Vern's a good friend. Yeah. But I'm sitting under the pine tree in the park, and I'm asking God, you have something to say to me. And he gives me this chapter in Ezekiel 10. Now, you go ahead and look that up sometime. Ezekiel 10 is the weirdest chapter. Kiana, you have to read it. You have to read Ezekiel 10. And then you could try drawing a picture of it. You see, some guys have tried to draw a picture of it here. It's crazy. There's all these eyes and wings and faces. Like these guys have four different faces, right? There's a man face and a bull face and an eagle face and a lion face. And they never turn. So they always go like those... those little coloring diorama things where you know you could make the line go up. It could change directions, but only by going straight. That's what these guys do. And the wheels are always turning, and there's all this coal and fire. It's this crazy chapter. I didn't even notice the heading. That's the heading on the chapter in the NIV. So I'm sitting there trying to, you know, think, what does Ezekiel 10 mean for Daryl Penner? Am I supposed to go straight ahead and never turn? Supposed to keep my eyes open? What does it mean? I didn't even look at that heading. Here's a couple of verses from Ezekiel 10. Then the glory of the Lord departed from over the threshold of the temple and stopped above the cherubim. While I watched, the cherubim spread their wings and rose from the ground. And as they went, the wheels went with them. They stopped at the entrance of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them. So about 3 weeks after God gave me this chapter, and, you know, I even talked to Mike and Lizzie about it, I said, that's this weird chapter, and I don't know what God's saying to me. I'm listening to a course by a guy named N.T. Wright on Isaiah 40. And N.T. Wright says, yeah, then there's Ezekiel 10, where God's presence God's glory departs from the temple and goes off no one knows where. God's glory departs from the temple and goes off no one knows where. So you remember 2 Chronicles 7. We sing a song about this one. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because of the glory of the Lord filled it. See, Ezekiel 10 is the reverse of 2 Chronicles 7. The glory of the Lord comes and then it departs. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "He is good, his love endures forever." So we sing a song about this. It's one of Joe's favorites. It's one of mine, right? You are good, you are good, and your love endures. You look at every verse of that song, it comes from this story. So why did the glory of the Lord depart from the temple in Ezekiel? Because of their sinfulness, their disobedience, their idolatry. And they went off into exile. How do you do church without the presence of God? See, I think this is what the book of Ezra is sort of, Ezra's kind of the beginning of this. So how are we going to do church without sacrifice? Because they didn't have a temple anymore. So where are they going to do sacrifices? How do we do church? How do we do church without the presence? Well, we do Torah, Torah, Torah. We memorize the Bible. We talk about the Bible all the time. We got Bible studies, Bible studies, Bible studies. See, I grew up in a church like this. Bible, 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 Bible. And everything's about memorizing the Bible and knowing the Bible and knowing it so, 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 so well. If we know the Bible really, really well, we're still worshiping God, aren't we? And you know, I have so much sympathy for this because I think most of us don't know our Bibles very well. I don't. I don't know it anywhere near as well as I should. And I don't know why God was speaking to me about this except that I've been doing this round tables thing. Some of you know about it. And I am so scared for the vineyard that we might lose the presence of God. I am so scared that we might lose the presence of God and think we can get by with just Bible. Because we need the presence of God more than any church. The vineyard church cannot live without the presence of God. How do we do our thing when we don't have words? How do we do our thing when God doesn't heal people? How do we do it? We can't do our thing without the presence of God. Jesus wants his church back. Remember John Wimber saying that? Jesus wants his church back, right? Doesn't want that. Jesus doesn't want it to be just Bible. He wants it to be presence. So I was under my pine tree again a few weeks ago, and God showed me this. This is what he showed me right here. Okay? Now, you say, okay, God, what's that about? Right? What's that about, God? Well, he says, this is about Jeremiah 31. You guys all remember Jeremiah 31? Okay, I'm going to pass it around if you want later. No, you don't. Jeremiah 31, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors. When I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. God did his part. He was a husband to them. He loved them like a husband.
This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, Know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. So this is something about writing. How's God going to write? So this picture God gave me, as you know, you can kind of write on a pillow, right? You can write on a pillow, right? You ever done this? You ever sat laying next to your lover and said, I love you, right? On the pillow? No, maybe not you, but I have. You know? But the thing about writing on a pillow is the writing's gone right away. It's too soft. The writing's gone. It doesn't hold the writing. This is what I think God was talking to me about. Some hearts that, you know, that it's kind of like the seed in the parable. The seed that grows too fast. Shallow soil, so it grows really fast. And then it withers and dies. It doesn't last because it's too soft. It's just, oh, I care about this. Really, this is really important today. And that's really important tomorrow. And that's really important the next day. And, you know, it's this kind of heart just runs after stuff. Runs after one fad and then that fad and then that fad. And it doesn't last. The word of God doesn't last on here. And then there's this kind. How does God write on a stone? You know, how do you write on this? Well, we know that God wrote on stones. He did it with his finger, right? The Ten Commandments. Moses brought them down the mountain, brought these Ten Commandments down, and God wrote with his finger on the stone. But you know what the thing about writing on stone is? That's rigid. That is really hard. And it doesn't flex at all. It doesn't flex. And when you got a stony heart and God writes, he tries to write on it, he chisels it into you, you end up not being able to be generous and merciful when you need to be. So, what kind of heart does God want to write on? I brought some flank steak. Flesh heart. How do you write on a flesh heart? How does God write on a piece of flesh? Well, how do we write on flesh? We brand. We take a hot iron. We stick it in a fire. And then we stick it on a cow's butt. It says, This is Steve Harm's cow, S-H. You know? That's what we do. We write on flesh with fire. We write on flesh with pain. And, you know, I'd never thought about this in Jeremiah 31, that maybe that would be a painful process. God writing on our hearts. That maybe that's a painful process. But how many of us know that, right? You know that deep inside, that when God writes on you, it's through the pain. It's through the frustration. It's through the indignities you suffered. That God writes his stuff on our hearts. He says, you know, I'm going to change your heart, and it's permanent. You know, when you write on flesh, I mean, I've got scars all over my body. You know, sometimes the kindergarten kids want to come up and check them all out. And I don't show them the one on my back, but I've got one all the way down my back from my first surgery. But those scars are permanent. They stay with you forever. They shrink. They get smaller. But they change who you are. You know, Jesus kept his scars after the resurrection. He kept his scars. I've often thought about that. I've been thinking about it a lot the last few weeks, that Jesus kept his scars. What does that mean for Daryl? You know, sometimes I think, oh, when I get to the resurrection, I'm going to have this new body, and I'm going to have two real hands. I get so excited about that sometimes. And then I think, but would I still be Daryl? You know what I kind of think now? I kind of think, maybe I want to keep my scars. Because this is who Daryl is. Well, that's my message as far as I know. Why don't we pray? The kids are going to come up and start making noise in a minute, and I want to have some moments of silence with you. So let's do this now, and then we'll do worship when you feel led, okay, Brian? Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. I think God does want to give us a gift of peace today. He does want us to have peace today. And the starting point is just this. God, I want to give my life to you. I want to follow you. I don't care what it costs. I want to follow you and not the latest fad. I want to follow you. That's the starting point. I was lying in my bed the other day and feeling morose, gloomy. And I just in my thoughts, I just turned to God and this peace fell on me. And I believe that's what he wants for us here. He wants that peace to fall on you right now. And it comes with turning towards him. Just turning towards him and saying, God, I want to be yours. I am yours. Do with me as you will. So Lord Jesus, please, all of us need this. We need your presence. We need your peace. Please come and touch us now. Come and touch our hearts. I don't want to turn away from your brand, Lord. I want to accept everything you give me.